you guys settled down right without me even saying anything. There was such great joy and laughter. I didn't want to interrupt you. Well, once again, welcome everyone to Christ Central Church. My name's Joe Crummy, and I'm going to be speaking today. And we're going to continue in our series on Galatians, which is looking at some misconceptions. So as we've been talking about the church in Paul's day, so Paul went around, he was a follower of Jesus, and he established churches in different areas, and then he wrote them letters, and we are kind of dealing with some of the same things today. They had misconceptions 2,000 years ago, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, what did that look like, and so Paul brought some correction, and we have misconceptions today in our culture, our society, and we're kind of learning through Paul and this book of Galatians. So a quick review. We've been talking about how following Jesus is a bit like running a race, and Gary even quoted, I think, just from Hebrews 12, and in that, it just talks about running a race and following Jesus, and it's very easy to get off course. It's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy for that race to stop, and we've been looking at some of the things that God has enabled us to continue to run that race. So we looked a couple weeks ago, and we're talking about this. We're talking about what? Does anyone remember what my softball shirt represents? We are, I think I heard it. We are a team, absolutely. And if I put this on, we are clothed. Thank you. We are clothed with Christ. So Paul's saying, hey, you got to realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you have clothed yourself with Christ. Jesus is everything we're just talking about and just singing about. Jesus is so close to us, and that's our identity, and we have a relationship with God. And then last week, man, if you missed it, I encourage you to go to our christcentral.ca to listen to it. Gary's talking about this, and I have a photocopy of Barb's adoption certificate. And Barb, I'm kind of glad you were up with the kids last week because we were all bawling, okay? Let alone if you would have been right here, okay? I wanted to run up and hug you just as Gary was going through. And we're learning about just this incredible status we have as followers of Jesus, that God calls us sons of God, that we've been adopted. And there's a legal, like official thing that happens that despite our feelings being up and down and all around, there's a legal status, let alone, as Gary talked about, God has given us his Holy Spirit, that there's an experiential part as well. And we're going to come to that in the next couple of weeks. So that's kind of where we're going to pick up the story today. And the whole theme of Galatians is this, basically. You started following Jesus by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has said. And somehow we keep getting off course because we try to add to what Jesus has already done. So keep that in your memory, and let's read together. We're going to pick things up from where Gary left off last week. This is Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 4 to verse 11. The words are up there. It helps me to read them out. So you, by all means, if you're able, you can read them out as we read this together. So let's start at verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's son. And since you are his son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Okay, so here's what we're going to take a look at today. And in this section, Paul kind of does some contrast, and we'll pick this up even next week. And Paul's contrasting this whole thing of sonship that we've just read about, and then sort of a to-do list of rules, regulations, tradition. And Paul's saying this. It's basically, there's the context. Paul's saying, remember, you started so well putting your faith in Jesus Christ. and now I fear for you. He's like, I'm perplexed. Like, you can feel, again, that kind of parental coaching sort of heart of saying, like, oh, like, you're in danger. And what's the danger? Because if you first read this in verse 8 to 11, you have to understand, again, the context that these Galatians, before they became followers of Jesus, they weren't really nice people, okay? They were following other gods, and some of the stuff they were doing, I can't even talk about because it's above sort of some of the age level of what's here. But it was some filthy things. And if you read this at first, and I did this, it almost seems like Paul can be saying, you know what, don't go back to those things that you did before you were a follower of Jesus. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? You'd be like, okay, don't go back to like that lifestyle. Don't go back to those choices. Don't go back to being enslaved to these worldly, crazy things that aren't good for you. We could all understand that. But what's the context for Paul writing? The false teachers weren't saying to the Galatians, go back to your previous sin. What were they saying? They're saying, Jesus is okay, but you really need to also follow all the rules of Moses in order for you to be accepted to God. So it's really amazing, I find, that Paul's saying, and you got to track with me on this one, going back to those ways could actually be enslavement. You got to let the weight of that sink in for a minute. You can kind of understand, or I can, okay, I could be a slave to porn, to all gambling, alcohol, drugs, like all these different things. You can kind of go like, okay, I can see that, I can understand where someone would be a slave to those things. But religion, if we look at this, next slide, if we look at this, religion is what I do for God in order to try to be make myself acceptable to God. Paul's saying this shocking thing, and it is shocking. And if you can go to the next quote for a moment, this is Keller's quote on this. He said, the religious person is as lost as the irreligious person. Because both are trying to be their own Savior and Lord, but in very different ways. Folks, this is a sobering one. Paul's saying, you can actually be enslaved to rules, regulations, traditions that, as we've seen before, are actually good, but if you're using them in the wrong way, with the wrong motives, for the wrong purpose, they can actually, you can actually be a slave to them. Can you let that sink in for a moment? So to put it in modern day language, I'm going to contrast Gary and I, okay? Because Gary shared his story a couple weeks ago, and Gary would say, before he was a Christian, okay, he was enslaved to swearing, alcohol, some drugs, like, and you can kind of see the before and after of Jesus getting a hold of Gary's life. Like, Gary's saying, hey, the Holy Spirit came, I stopped swearing, like, everything. That's one incredible story. My story is about an opposite from that. We joke around always. I would have been the designated driver for Gary. Okay, I would have kept Gary alive, and I kept many of my friends alive through high school, university, and still do. I wasn't going to say it, Gary, but you're allowed to say it. Barb was nodding her head. So here's the thing. How I'm wired, and the background I came from, I could see Gary needed a savior, and I could see that. What was more difficult for me is to see that I needed a savior. So here's the illustration we're going to use today. You have to imagine that I'm driving a car. So I'm in the driver's seat, and I'll try not to blind you, okay? So I'm going to put this, try to, so that it doesn't reflect on it. So we've tried, Mike is here, Noah's here, Jarrett's just got his driver's license. So when you're learning how to drive, one of the most difficult things to learn to teach is this, what's known as the blind spot. So if you're tracking with me, I'm driving, and I've got a mirror here, and I've got a mirror up here, and a mirror over here. You're driving along, and you're always checking your mirrors, right? That's how you're learning. So Some of you are going to learn how to drive the next couple of years. You're going to learn, okay, I got to check this mirror. Is anybody coming here? My rear view mirror, I'm checking over here. I've got this mirror over here, and I'm looking. And most of the time, this is what you think. I'm looking at all three mirrors. I'm good. And then it always happens. You talk about the blind spot. You can try to explain it. But somewhere along the way, as you're driving along, and you go to maybe pass someone, you start to pull out, and all of a sudden, you're in shock because you're this close to a car being right beside you, and you didn't even know it was there. And how many of you have had that experience of going like, okay, anyone has a license, put their hand up, all right? You're going along, but you're like, but I checked my mirrors. Like, I checked that mirror. I didn't see it. I checked that mirror, and there's a blind spot right here, and I'm even trying to not have a blind spot. And what happens? You still have a blind spot. And you almost run into the car because even though you're doing everything you can do to not get in an accident, you can still get an accident because there's a blind spot there that you just can't see. That's why it's called a blind spot. And Paul is really emphasizing this. Paul's saying, if you're trying to earn your salvation through good things, you're like diligent morality, religion, to-do list, he's saying this, it's just as much enslavement to that, trying to get right with God in your own effort, as it is to be completely immoral, and you can be a slave to both. And Paul's warning them, saying, you've got a blind spot. And what makes this blind spot so hard to see is because it is harder to tell that you're enslaved to it. So folks, if I were to say to you, and this happened in Paul's day, it's much easier for us to see sort of idols and different things in different cultures. So you go back through history, you can say, okay, people relied on the sun, so it makes sense that they worshipped the sun. Because everything they needed for gardening, everything came from the sun, or the weather, or whatever. You can pick your thing. It's easy to be able to go, well, that's kind of, you know, that's an idol. Like, that's kind of like, you shouldn't be doing that. That's a much more easier thing to see. And Paul goes on, we don't have time to articulate it today because Paul talks in 1 Corinthians and everything. I just put it up there. That Paul explains elsewhere that there's actually, even though they're not God, like we know the sun, S-U-N, is not a G-O-D. However, Paul says behind a lot of these things that people worship are actually a demonic spirit. Like there's spiritual forces behind idols. That's a whole other thing. I'm just mentioning it because there's more going on in our world than we think there is. But we'll come back to that. So this is pretty much it. Sometimes when you worship, which we're going to explain, and Gary just talked about it at the end of the worship time, here's where I'm going with. Gary, what was the line you had? What was your, you said God was saying to you, what's your go-to? When the chips are down, like when things are going, like what's your go-to? There's different ways of explaining what our functional saviors are. Like what do we put our hope in? So what's our go-to when things are down? What's immediately comes to mind? What do you do? What gives you hope? What gives you joy? What gives you peace? Paul's saying this, worship is whatever fulfills us. So you can put in achievements, performance, your job, relationships, family, and it can be really good things. This is what makes it so difficult. But if it's anything besides Jesus, we can become a slave to it. Are you tracking with me? So you can be good things. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good dad. Really good things, and you're trying. But if your identity is in being a really good mom or being a really good dad, it can crush you. Because if you look at the internet and social media today, you can never be as good as everybody else, it seems, to be a dad or a mom. Are you following me? Do you see the pressure we put under ourselves? Like, I want to be a good mom. That's a good thing. I want to be a good dad. And the pressure of looking at how everyone else seems to be doing a better job than you can be crushing because we've put our identity in being a good mom or being a good dad. Again, it's not a bad, it's good to want to be a good mom or dad. But if that's your identity and that's where you find fulfillment and that's where you're looking for people to give you a pat on the back and to all of that, you can be enslaved to even good things. I want my family to look really important so that I look good as a parent. How? Hold on, Gideon. Are you tracking with me? Can you fill in the blank of what that is? I want to be a good student. I want to be a good athlete. I want to be a good musician. All okay things. But if that becomes where you get all your fulfillment, all your hope, all your identity, you can become enslaved to that. And that includes looking and appearing like you're a good Christian. And this is where there's a difference between religion, what we try to do to get accepted by God, and relationship with Jesus. It's what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. And so Paul's saying, whatever we worship, we can become enslaved by it. So, if you, and you got to track with me on this, if you think religion, what do I do to make God love and accept me? Then, Bible reading, coming to church on a Sunday, showing up at prayer meeting, giving money, serving others, volunteering, all good things. But if the motive behind them is for us that makes us feel like we're getting ourselves right with God, we're in trouble. And we can become enslaved to even those good things. And we've talked about this before, and we'll say it again. If that is the truth of how you identify that I'm going to get myself right with God, then either two things are going to happen. One is you're going to be very insecure, and you're going to come here on a Sunday and say, I didn't really have a good week. I didn't read my Bible as much as I said. January 1st is coming up. I really got to make a New Year's resolution for me to do better. And I missed the prayer meeting, and I didn't get up, and I slept in. I didn't join Gary 6:30 on Friday, and I feel bad about it. And you can go through, and I didn't get any money, and I forgot to give last week, and I'm only going to give once a month, and I'm not even going to be here in January, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and everything like, oh, it's crushing. And you can be enslaved to all of that, even though it's good. Now, the flip side is, we did a whole year on being intentional. That doesn't mean you can't have some good discipline and practice in your life if the motivation is God already loves me in Christ Jesus. And I want to grow in this relationship. And therefore, I want to be intentional that in order for to get to know somebody, I got to spend some time with them. So I'm going to set my alarm to get up and meet with Jesus. I'm going to get myself in different positions of going to a prayer meeting, going to a life group. I'm going to put myself in context where I can grow and learn more about God. I want to learn what it is to give because God's given so much to me. I want to be a good steward. I want to give generously to those around me. The exact same things we can be doing, and it can look the same on the outside, but it can be radically different place where we're starting from in the heart. And Paul just keeps saying, I'm warning you, I'm fearful for you, because you don't understand adding all these things you think are looking okay, you're going to crash because you've got a blind spot and you don't even know it. And the incredible thing about a blind spot is you're trying to do the right thing. You're not being reckless. You're not being careless. And so many times in Christianity, we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to do the right thing. And Paul's saying, work, performance-based righteousness is a hidden idol. And we have to be really aware that as we root out idols of gambling and all these other things, we root out some religious idols as well that don't appear to be idols. And Paul's saying, hey, you can become enslaved to anything that isn't Jesus, even if it starts out as a good thing. If it's a requirement for being happy or feeling worthy, then we can be enslaved to that being our master. So part of the application and things of this week is to find, even in the middle of December, a few minutes this week just to stop and to take a time out and to say, God, search me and know me. Do I have any blind spots? Would you reveal them? God, is there any religious thing in me that maybe I think it's good, but actually the motive is not the right starting point? That's the caution. The caution is the idolatry and slavery of religion is possibly even more dangerous than the idolatry and slavery of irreligion. Why? Because it's so much less obvious. It can really be a blind spot. Now, the good news is this. We'll go to the next slide. Is this. Paul's contrasting here verse 8 and verse 9. So he's saying in verse 8, look, you can be enslaved to a very impersonal idol or little g god. However, don't forget everything we just talked about in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 that Gary went over last week. Don't you understand you're a son and that you actually know God? And it seems like Paul's even saying this. It's not so much that even that you know God. It's this. God knows you. Whew. So again, we're saying to know God isn't just like a intellectual assent of that, yeah, I know God. It's a relationship. It's a growing relationship. So here's another question you can ask yourself this week. We understand from the Bible that the devil, Satan, who hates God, knows a lot about God. So Satan throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, even quotes Scripture, like Satan knows God, yet is not a worshiper of God. So here's a question. What makes a follower of Jesus and a worshiper of God different from just knowing about God like Satan knows about God? It's a relationship. And in a relationship, we want to grow in our relationship. I've said this illustration before. It's like Angela and I being married. I can tell you a lot of facts about Angela. I can tell you when she was born and where she grew up and where she used to live and all these things. She got a degree here and did this and she works for here and everything. I can tell you all kinds of different things. I know Angela. But after knowing her for 33 years, it's more than just fact. It's relationship. And it's always growing. That's relationship with God. And Paul's saying, you can have a very impersonal enslavement to a G-O-D, little G-O-D, but that's not who you are. You're a son of God. You actually are getting to know God. That's so much better than being enslaved to any of these other things. And guess what? It gets even better. Not only do you know God, but more importantly, God knows you. He knows us. He knows us. He knows us. Folks, that's incredible, because here's the thing. We talked about insecurity, and I hope you're following with me, is that if you don't know God really loves you, that puts us in a very insecure place. And if we're insecure, guess what we try to do? We do it with God, we do it with each other. We try to make ourselves look good to each other. We do. And we try to make ourselves look impressive to God. And this is what happens, and this is why religion can be such a slavery. Because if our motivation is, I'm going to show up on Sunday, and I want to look good in every way, because I want others to think well of me, that's a wrong motivation. Now, if you come and you're like, please hear me, you don't have to come sloppy, okay? Please hear me. We want to be presentable, but do you follow where I'm saying that we can come to church and we can be showing off how good we look, and really it's out of insecurity because we're trying to impress God and we're trying to impress one another. And folks, it's insidious. Like, it's really hard to sometimes discern. And folks, we as leaders, pastors, we're not immune from that. So when I gather with other pastors, guess what it's tempting to say? It's really tempting to say, oh, our church is doing really well. Yeah, we got some new people. Yeah, we're doing really well. Yeah, 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 we're doing fine. Yeah, we're doing really well. Oh, you grew by 100. Well, we grew by 1, but we grew. You know, like, it's this big competition of, like, trying to impress. Well, we did a $1.2 million renovation. Hope City last week got 1.5 on their gift day. Okay. Mm-hmm. And instead of celebrating, way to go, Hope City, like, fantastic, we're like, what's the next thing I can come up with that we're, like, folks, it happens in every part of life. Because what are we really trying to do? We're trying to impress God and we're trying to impress one another. Why? Because we're insecure and we haven't really found that our identity, our significance, our security, our hope, what fulfills us is found in Jesus. And if we can get that and God gets a hold of us, we can live a really free life. We don't have to try to impress God or anyone else. Because here's the reality. God knows us. He knows us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And here's the incredible thing. Track with me. Jesus came and he died on the cross. Not for the fake, impressive you, but for the shameful, embarrassing you and me, the parts that we try to hide. That's who Jesus really came to die for. And folks, we got to get to a place where we can stand before God and we can just say, God, by faith, I believe that you love me in Christ, even the parts I don't love about myself. So you just think about it for a moment. If we went around this room, every single one of us, and we were honest and said, I really don't like this about myself, we would all have something. We'd probably have quite a long list. I don't like my personality. I don't like my looks. I don't like how I'm wired this way. I don't like how my brain thinks this way. I don't like, I don't like this about me. I try to cover it up. I don't like this. And folks, our society is all about, like, presenting the best of how we look. Folks, I'm going to say it again. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross for the fake you that you're trying to impress God or me with. He came for the vulnerable, raw, naked self of before God of just saying, that's who God knows and that's who God loves. And his transforming love, and as we're going to see, in his spirit within us, begins to transform us and make us more like Jesus. Not in probably ways the world's going to think about, but the ways that make us more like Jesus. Tim Nogler shared, I think it was 2 weeks ago, he shared on a Sunday, and I've met with Tim, and he gave me permission just to share this, but I knew more of the background of what he was saying. And the context that Tim was saying, he shared a couple weeks ago about just how he received love through people that it felt like it was Jesus, like unconditional love. And the context for Tim, in one of those, or a couple of those instances, he had just had surgery, he's in the hospital, he's flat in his back. Folks, as Tim would say, he could do nothing. He could do nothing to make himself look presentable. He could do nothing to earn people treating him well. He could do laying on his back with tubes in, and you can't do anything, and people loved on him, even though, and what's Tim saying, you know, in the correlation, we can feel so unworthy. We can't even prove to, I can't even fix my hair to even look better, to look impressive to someone, and they're serving and loving me. Folks, it's a small picture of how God loves us in Christ Jesus. He demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. And it wasn't just a legal adoption. He put the spirit of his son in us that we can cry, Abba, Father. Whew. It's an intimate relationship. And Paul's saying, and this is what helps me so much, our relationship with God isn't so much how impressive, it isn't how impressive we are God, or even how well we're doing. It's not how much even how I know God. Here's where I rest. God, I'm known by you, and you still love me. You still love me, warts and all. Like you truly love the real me. Folks, that's the most freeing thing on planet Earth. I don't have to be a slave to trying to make myself impressive to God or to you. In Christ Jesus, God loves me. Now, he might change a few things, but he loves me. And not only do I know God, I'm known by God. You can put up the next slide. Keller has these incredible quotes. I have to just quote them because I can't improve upon them. He says this, "The great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how incredibly unshakable his heart is set on us." Folks, the good news is this. We don't need to make ourselves impressive to God, because God already knows us and loves us in Christ Jesus. Folks, at the end of the day, Micah, can you help me out? Can you bring a chair and sit right up here beside me, please? Thank you. So we're going to end with this. So Angela, Robin, Daniel, why don't you guys come? Why don't you sit right here? Ladies and gentlemen, my oldest son, Micah Creme, welcome. Okay, this is what you learn when you're driving as well, right? So, and this has happened. If any of you have had this, so pretend we're driving again. I'm driving. Micah's in the passenger seat. I'm driving along. And again, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm looking in this mirror. I'm looking in this mirror. Hello, Angela. I'm looking in this mirror over here. And I'm just about to pass somebody, even though I've looked and done everything. And as I'm starting to do this, guess what Micah does?
Stop.
Nice and loud.
Stop.
Mike.
It would be more like, don't touch us, there's somebody.
And I'm like, whoa, what? There's a car right there. How could you not see that? I was looking, like, I was doing all the right things. Him sitting right there, guess what? He can see in my blind spot. And usually you do get a scream of like, what are you doing? Ah, stop, ah! It's so easy for them to see. It's not a blind spot to them. And folks, what the Word of God does, what the Holy Spirit does, what the church community does, it helps reveal our blind spots. So seriously, I would consider this week getting before God, opening up God's Word, even going through Galatians again, asking the Holy Spirit, would you reveal any blind spots to me? Are my motives for doing even good things really the right motives? And if you really want to be honest with one another, you can find a friend in church life. You can find another Christian and just say, hey, can we talk? Do you see any blind spots in my life, in my theology, can you ask me some questions like, Joe, why do you do these things? Like, what's really going on? I notice sometimes you seem very insecure when this happens. Like, what's really going on? Because usually other people can see some of our blind spots, even when we can't. Thank you, Micah. So if you're able, why don't we stand? We're just going to ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we just come before you. And God, we just admit, Lord, that so many times, Lord, we want to add to what Jesus has already done. Even good things, God. Lord, we just admit so many times, even things like family, social media, all these things that aren't necessarily right or wrong, good or evil, but God, they become little gods because we become enslaved. Because God, we're trying to impress you. We're trying to impress one another. God, we just admit a lot of times our go-to in tough things is not you. It's other things. And God, we just say, Lord, we need you. God. God, we just take such hope and comfort. Lord, even though knowing you goes up and down and all around, you knowing us remains constant. God, our hope really is in you, who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. God, we thank you for your grace upon our lives. We thank you, God, for sonship. We thank you, Jesus, that you purchased us through your shed blood, that you paid the price and the penalty of sin, that you reconcile us to God, that you put your spirit within us, that you count us as sons. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for this good news, Lord, that we can be free in you. We don't have to be enslaved to anything else. God, I just pray now as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, come, search our hearts, know us, reveal. God, we don't want to have any blind spots in our life that could wreck our lives or others, God. Search us and know us, we pray. God, make us more like Jesus, we ask. For your glory, we pray, and in his name, amen. Amen.